So this morning, instead of turning to the Gospel of Mark, we'll return to that next week. I'm going to invite you, if you will, to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 as we take a break from Mark today. But Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of Deuteronomy 31. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there. You can turn to page 218. And on page 218, there you will find Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, "You shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Amen. So, in light of last week announcing that in January, I will be retiring from the position of senior pastor here at Eustic Baptist, I wanted to take a little bit of a break today from our study in Mark, and I wanted to share with you some things from my heart that I think are encouraging to us as a church body as we go through this transition. There are three themes I want to talk about this morning. One is reflection, the other is reassurance, and then some requests. And we're going to get to our text here in Deuteronomy 31 in a few minutes, but let me begin this morning, if you would, with the first topic of reflection. Reflection. I've had the opportunity this week to just kind of sit back and just reflect on the years of being senior pastor here. And this April, I will have been senior pastor here at Eustic for 32 years. And since I will be 65 in April, that means that nearly half of my life has been spent as the pastor here at Eustic Baptist. What an incredible privilege to have that honor. I never dreamed when we came here that that would be happening. And then you add to that the 8 years that I pastored in Long Beach. So if you put them together, I have been pastoring now for 40 years. Doesn't that sound biblical? It's just right. Which causes me to spend a little bit of time with you reflecting on my time here at Eustic. And I want to begin by reflecting on how I got here. I got here really goes all the way back to summer of 1987, August. We were on vacation up here in Idaho. We were living in North Long Beach. And Janelle's dad, my father-in-law, was the pastor of First Baptist Church in downtown Boise. So we'd come up here on vacation. And so the night before we were leaving to go back to California, my dad gets a call from the former pastor of Eustic Baptist. And he told my father-in-law, "I am leaving the church, going back to Washington." And my father-in-law suggested maybe Greg would like that position. And the pastor asked, "Do you think he'd want to?" And my father-in-law said, "Of course he would." Now, I'd like to think it was because of the will of God and the great call of God, but we had three of his grandchildren in California. I think that motivated him a lot more than anything else. And so the two of them arranged that night, that very night, to meet with Monty Kuka at the time, who was the chairman of our leadership team, and I met with him that night. And to make a long story short, we were called to pastor here at USTIC. We began our ministry on April 24th, 1988. And as I reflect back on the amazing way that God opened the door for us to come here, even a slow disciple like me could not miss that wide open opportunity. And as I reflect on how we got to USTIC Baptist, I also reflect on what really drew us to this church. There were two things. First of all, your love for Jesus and the Word of God. And second of all, your love for each other. And I have to say that in almost 32 years, those two things remain strong. You love Jesus and His Word. You love each other. As I reflect back again, I also think about the relationships that we've had over these many years. I rejoice in the fact that some of you are here today, and you had just been born or just born right after we came to USTIC Baptist. I had the privilege of dedicating you to the Lord. And then you came to Christ, and I had the privilege of seeing that, and I got to baptize you. And then you grew up, and I got to marry you. And then you had children, and I had the privilege of dedicating them to the Lord, some of them coming to Christ and baptizing some of them. That is an amazing gift of generations, and what a joy that has been for me. I reflect on the relationships here in the fact that we have laughed so much together. Now, oftentimes that laughter has been at my expense, though. Such as the time when I had a bunch of elders and we piled into our van to go to Nampa to do some training in small group leadership. And so we drove to Nampa, and when we came to this conference, they divided us up into groups to practice small groups, and they selected the group leader by somebody who had never gotten a speeding ticket. And I quickly raised my hand. I had never gotten a speeding ticket. I was so proud. And I led this small group. We piled back in the van on the way back home. It was an old van. Don't get ahead of me here. So we're in the van coming up over the railroad tracks, and my old van, you gotta get some speed going. So we got speed going, got to the top of the hill, and I looked down, and there's a cop. Saw my speedometer, way over the speed limit. I pulled over even before he turned his lights on. I was so guilty. And I remember saying to myself, "Lord, why did this happen with a van full of elders? Really?" And that caused a lot of laughter for many, many years to come. And then there was a time at the end of our service, at the end of the service at our old church building. And this is before we had all this nice technology and words on the back screen. So I had a hymn book in one hand, and I gave the invitation. We were singing along, and this little boy named Nick came forward. Nick was only about 6, 7 years old and a very small little fellow. And he came up front, and so I had his mother was behind him, Anne Marie, and I reached around, and I gave her a hug. And I came back to Nick, and I noticed that Nick was holding his nose, and Nick was bleeding profusely. I said, "Nick, what happened?" He said, "Pastor, you hit me with the hymn book." And that's about the laughter I got that morning. Oh my, we have laughed a lot together. And we have wept. We've cried. I've conducted hundreds of funerals. I've been with so many dear saints going into the presence of Jesus. I've cried with you over crises with your families, your marriages, your children, and all the difficulties of life. We've rejoiced at weddings and baptisms and graduations and special anniversaries and great celebrations. They were milestones of relationships. I also reflect on the amazing relationships I've had the privilege of having with the staff that have come through our church. Amazing administrative assistants, children's ministry directors, pastors of worship, care and connection, pastors that have been interns first, the pastors I have now that I rejoice to serve with. What great relationships. I've also remembered and reflected on the building of this great facility here, the special events and activities, and all the worship services that have added up. And then I think about the incredible privilege I've had for all these years to come before you every Sunday and to preach the Word of God. So I went back and added up the sermons. 1,422 sermons so far that I've preached here. I hope you've learned a little bit through that. I reflect on the spiritual growth of people and the fruit that has remained for these many years. And as I look back on these 32 years with all of the memories, I'm reminded of a quote I heard once attributed to Dr. Seuss. It says this, "Don't cry because it's over. Don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened." I have to tell you this morning as I reflect, I smile at all the wonderful things that have happened. So that's one theme this morning. The second theme, though, takes us to our text this morning, and that is the word reassurance. The word reassurance. And what I share with you this morning is this, that God's faithfulness these many, many years does not stop. I share with you the reassurance that God's faithfulness always remains, especially in light of this transition. And here's the truth I put in your notes. It's this, that leaders may step away. In fact, leaders will step away. But God stays. Leaders step away, but God stays. And that is very evident here in Deuteronomy 31. Moses has led the people in the Exodus for 40 long years. And now they're ready finally to enter the promised land. And Moses gathers the people together and he tells them two things. Number one, he will not be going with them as their leader. Joshua will. And the second thing is, and most importantly, he reassures them, most importantly, that God stays with them. Moses is stepping aside. He tells them in verse 2, "I am 120 years old today, and I am no longer able to come and go." Moses basically is saying, I'm kind of worn out, although later on in Deuteronomy 34:7, it says his eye was not dim nor his vigor abated. One commentator pointed out that going out and coming in is an idiom for engaging in a normal day work and activity. Though he was still strong for his long age, Moses admits he no longer could provide the daily leadership necessary for Israel. He still had something left in the tank, but it was time to step aside. I can relate to that. I still have energy left, but there comes a time when you know it's time to step aside, to retire from being a senior pastor. You know, it's interesting over the years, many, many people have said, well, you know, Pastor, you can't do that because the Bible never talks about retirement, doesn't mention retirement in the Bible, when actually it does. I'd like you to turn for a moment to Numbers chapter 8, real quickly over to Numbers chapter 8, verse 23. Moses is talking about the Levitical priests, the ones who served in the tabernacle. And in Numbers chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform the service in the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall deal with the Levites concerning their obligations." Moses reminds us that from 25 to 50 years old, they are to serve in the tabernacle. And then afterwards, they could help their brethren, but they were no longer doing what I would call the heavy lifting at age 50. I am about 15 years past due then. The late Lee Iacocca, who headed the Chrysler Corporation, said, "At 60, a leader should be on tap, not on top." Moses is told, "You're going to step aside. You are going to, if you will, retire." But for Moses, it was much more serious than that. Going back to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, if you go back there with me, Moses isn't just retiring. Moses is going to die. God tells him back in chapter 31, verse 2, that you will not enter the promised land. And the reason he did not enter the promised land is because back in Numbers 20, you remember that Moses is dealing with these grumbling people. They're complaining now that there's no water in the wilderness, and they blame Moses and his brother Aaron. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 2, it says, "There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people contended or fought against Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. We're dying out here, Moses. It's your fault.'" So God says to Moses, "I want you to speak to this rock." And miraculously, God says, "I'm going to provide water from the rock and bring the people the water." Moses is ticked off at the people. All that grumbling and complaining, he does not speak to the rock. He grabs his staff and whack, whack, he hits the rock twice, disobeying God. And Numbers chapter 20, 12 says, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them.' Moses, you've been disobedient. You've dishonored me before the people. You will not enter the promised land." So Moses, as Hamlet says, shuffles off this mortal coil. So now the leadership is transferred to Joshua. And Joshua has been raised up to do this. There's this handoff, there's this exchange, like in a relay race of the baton. But this is something Moses has prepared Joshua over time to do. In Numbers 27, 15, Moses spoke to the Lord and said, "Lord, the God of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man whom is the Spirit of God, and lay your hand on him." We're going to pass this on to Joshua. The great exchange, as it was for Elijah to Elisha, Saul to David to Solomon, Paul to Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy, and in a sense, Jesus to his disciples. There is always going to be a handoff where the leader steps away and God, though, stays. And that, again, is the important point. Even as that handoff occurs, God stays. Look at verse 3. "It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you." It is the Lord your God, in verses 3 to 5, who will fight against your enemies and deal with your enemies. And so God says through Moses in verse 6, "People be strong, people be courageous, and not tremble or be dismayed." Why? Because verse 6 says, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you." And then if that's not enough, he calls Joshua in verse 7 in front of all the people, and he says the same thing. Again, verse 7, "Be strong and courageous as you lead the people." Then verse 8 is so important. He says again, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." One leader steps in, another leader steps away. But what matters most is that God stays. Their confidence, their trust, their faith, their hope was never ultimately in their leaders for a moment, but it's always in trusting the Lord. So here's the message of reassurance that you will hear from me the next 10 months. Your God stays. This is and always has been His church, faithful to 112 years as a church fellowship. And you know that God's faithfulness never stops. Again, verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. As we sang this morning, we declare the wonders of His faithfulness. How long? The song says, as Scripture says, forever. Be assured, leaders step away, but God stays. Which leads to the last theme I want to share with you this morning. Some requests for the church. There are many more I could make, but in light of this transition time and God's assurance of being with us, there are four things I want to ask of you. The first is prayer. Prayer. We know the Scripture says to pray without ceasing. But I would say now more than ever, to pray that we would trust together in the Lord. To pray for unity. To pray for the staff and the elders. To pray for commitment to God's kingdom work above everything else. To pray already for the next leader, I already am. To pray against the enemy of our souls, who would love to destroy and disrupt and create friction and fear and distractions in these months ahead. We must pray. Second request is encouragement. Encouragement, specifically to encourage the church leadership. It's interesting with Joshua, Moses calls the people together in verse 1 or 38 of Deuteronomy 1, and he says, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you as your leader, he shall enter the promised land. And then he tells the people, encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Encourage, come alongside and cheer for those who lead. But I would also say encourage one another. Encourage each other. Our little granddaughter Poppy is 5 years old and she is a pistol. She is not one to ask for help. She has it covered herself. She's climbing something and you want to help her, she say, no. Third person, she says, Poppy's got this. Poppy's got this. She's very confident. But as I've seen her do that, I thought, Poppy, you don't understand. We don't got it. None of us has got this. Not only a transition, but anything in our lives, we don't got it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We don't got this, but God's got this. As we so often sing about the Lord, I will look back and see that you are faithful. I will look ahead and see that you are able. Jesus, Lord of all. I would request encouragement. Thirdly, I would request engagement. Engagement. During this transition time, I hope and pray that you would take an opportunity here to engage more in the fellowship, not less. My dad was an old Navy guy, and he often said, all hands on deck. If ever we needed all hands on deck, it's now. To do ministry for Jesus going forward, now more than ever. If you've been on the fringe of ministry, I'd encourage you, maybe now is the time to jump in and engage. And if you're already engaged in the ministry of the church, excel still more. You are so needed. Moses commissioned Joshua, but he challenged the people to do God's work. And don't just leave it to Joshua. I think of what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about ministry. He says in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind, listen, to your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. In other words, he says, praise God that you've labored in love, that you've worked in faith, and you're still steadfastly in hope serving the Lord. I would request engagement. And then finally this morning, I would request trust. Trust, which brings us back around to the reassurance of God's presence and faithfulness. I would request that you would be strong and courageous as a church. Through change in your own personal lives and the lives of the church, through uncertainty, through fear, through the unknown. Because again, you trust in the God who stays. No matter what change comes into our lives, what transitions we face, as Matt so beautifully quoted Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord. Keep trusting, friends, keep trusting. Now, I don't plan every Sunday between now and January to refer to this transition, but I wanted to start with this message today, as much as for myself as for you, because I really believe it's critical not just to reflect, not just to make requests, but to be reminded and reassured. To paraphrase verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of us. He will be with us. He will not fail us, nor will he ever, ever forsake us. Beloved church, remember, God stays. God stays. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the reminder of the truth throughout the ages of your faithfulness that you stay with us. One of the great promises of your word, that you never leave us, never forsake us. And Lord, I thank you that in life, that we can daily truly believe that your presence is with us, that you will not leave us or forsake us. God, I pray for the people of this church and all the things that are going on in their lives beyond this, and that collectively we would remind each other every Sunday to say it, God stays. God stays. So Lord, I pray today for that hope and that help that we have in you, and thank you that we can celebrate your faithfulness. When we are faithless, you are faithful. God, we celebrate you, we honor you today in the wonderful name and saving name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.